like a marathon, and at the same time like a sprinter on the field. We systematically have pressed through the book of Leviticus, and sometimes we have sprinted through places, and other times we have taken our time to digest the application for the church. Some of the themes that we have discussed so far and have seen that are preeminent in the text is the toxicity of sin in the camp, that sin always does damaging effects on community. We have found that in the camp there was the heart of obedience towards the Lord in worship, and in reversal of that, the heart of disobedience and rebellion, as we saw Aaron's two sons disobey the Lord's command. We have found the importance of being unstained by the world and unblemished by the world, and what that means for a Christ follower to be unstained by the world. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul as he addressed the church at Corinth. In fact, the second letter of Corinthians, chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul writing to them, he says, "Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you." Now, this is Paul writing to a New Testament church in a New Testament context, not to defile yourselves or defile your testimony by touching or being involved with those things that would bring shame on the name of Jesus. So there's this great expectancy for the Christ follower to be different, or to be distinct. I did not say to be better than. I did not say to think of ourselves as better than, but simply different and distinct. We notice that the sacrifice that were made unto the Lord were commanded to be without blemish. This was a sin offering, a burnt offering, a wave offering, a food offering, a thanksgiving offering brought unto the Lord, and all those were to be without blemish and without defect, thereby teaching us in the New Testament context that following the Lord Jesus takes sacrifice, it takes devotion, and it takes commitment. To serve the Lord today takes commitment. Amen. Last week we spoke of the importance of casting away anything that will come against you worshiping the Lord. And this one specific reference in last Easter's sermon was something that was called the goat demon. It seemed very odd for that to come out in a Sunday sermon, especially on Easter Sunday. But the reference there was for any idol, anything that would be set up in the place of our Lord Jesus. Anything that would deter our attention away from serving Him and loving Him and worshiping Him. Anything that comes against you worshiping your Lord. God says to cast it away and to be sold out to Christ. I like to think of being sold out to Christ is live for Christ, and then as Christ lives through you, He does so in all that you say and all that you do. You know, so it becomes automatic for your life. Christ is at the center of your life, and everything you do revolves around glorifying and worshiping Him. Now, how many are in that boat today? How many are 100% accurate in pursuing that? Now, I'm not raising my hand saying that I am. I'm saying none of us in here have reached that mark of perfection, and so we strive for that mark. I want us to pray together, and then what we'll do is we'll walk through a few verses in verse 17 and 18, do a summary there, and then we'll plant our feet in chapter 19 for a verse or two in there. So let's join our hearts in prayer. Let's do that. Lord, we thank You today for Your love to us and Your mercy, and I pray, God, as we handle the text before us today, You will speak to us. And Father, I need Your help today. I need You. I lean on You, Father. So Father, I pray, God, that you would hear me as I pray to You this morning. I know You will. Hide me behind the cross. May Jesus be exalted. May the church be edified. I pray for the one here today who's struggling with all the many different idols that have covered the landscape of our world, and they are struggling with pulling away from those and casting them aside, whatever it might be in their life. I pray today, God, we would say that we have committed 100% to serving our Lord Jesus. Father, teach us today how to love our neighbor as ourselves, as Jesus even reiterated that in the New Testament. I pray today, God, that you would speak to us through your word and help us to remain humble, help us to remain worshipful. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 17 and chapter 18, there is a bit of a summary on this table behind me. There is a summary of those two chapters. I'm just going to walk very briefly through those two chapters. In the very end of chapter 17, there is a prohibition of eating or ingesting blood. In fact, the verse is this. And by the way, I don't think there's any vampires in here today, anyone who will ingest blood. But let's hear what the Bible says about the significance and the sacredness of the blood. Let's see what this says. If anyone in the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn amongst them eats blood, this is what they would call the outsider, the nations, the Gentile, or those who are just passing through, and you get associated with them, if they eat blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and I will cut them off from amongst his people. Now, an easy way to summarize this command or to think about this command is found within the next verse. This is the saying that life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. There is an understanding that something had to be sacrificed in order to give life. Let me say that again. Something had to be sacrificed in order to give life. For the life of the blood, life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. Now, reading that, it should come alive with images of Christ, shouldn't it? Images of Christ making atonement for you and I, for it is the blood that makes atonement by life. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and now the blood of Jesus Christ has made for you to make atonement for your soul, and it is the blood of Jesus that makes atonement by his life. And so we can see how that will play in the New Testament covenant, New Covenant. In chapter 17, this is a showcase verse that points to the Lord Jesus. In fact, Paul writing again to the church at Ephesus, in chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And so you and I today, we have something to praise the Lord about, don't we? We praise the Lord for his great grace, his abundant mercy and grace, and the benefits that we have by the shed blood of Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice literally bought us out of the poorhouse of sin. D.L. Moody speaks of the work of redemption. He recalls, he says, many of you might know who D.L. Moody was. D.L. Moody was a contemporary of Charles Haddon Spurgeon around the same time. Very great preachers of their day, very good, great evangelists, drew many crowds. D.L. Moody says this about the work of redemption. He says, a few years ago, I was going away to preach one Sunday morning when a young man drove up in front of us. He had an aged woman with him. And I said, who is that young man? And then my friend said, what do you see that beautiful meadow out in the out before you did? Do you see that house? Do you see the land that is spread out and the house that's on it? Yes. Well, his father drank all of that up. Of course, speaking to his struggle with alcoholism, speaking that he drank it all up, right? He went on to tell me all about him. His father was a great drunkard, he says, squandered his property, died and left his wife in the poorhouse. The young man said, well, he is one of the finest men I ever knew. He has toiled hard, he has earned money, and he has bought back the land. He has taken his mother out of the poorhouse, and now he has taken her to church. And I thought to myself, here's an illustration for me. Where the first Adam in Eden sold us for naught, but the Messiah, the second Adam, came and bought us back again. The first Adam brought us to the poorhouse, as it were. And the second Adam makes us kings and priests unto God. What a beautiful, beautiful illustration of redemption through Jesus and the emphasis that life was indeed in the blood, and it was in the shedding of the blood of Jesus for redemption. So let's look at chapter 18. And this chapter lies an outline list of prohibitions as pertaining to sexual deviance and sexual sins, unlawful sins, unlawful relations, and what the Hebrews are to refrain from. There are incestuous relationships listed in there. There are all types of what you might call sexual sins and deviancies. And what we find in chapter 18 is not just single one particular sin listed within chapter 18 that we say, hey, this is one we need to lift out today. But what we find in chapter 18 is this full-orbed idea that we are broken people. Even in the way that we deal with relationships, even in the way that we deal with marriages, even in the way that we deal with families, even in the way that we deal with our husbands, wives, chapter 18 is a demonstration of the sexual brokenness that is in the heart of man. So chapter 18 will lift that out and we'll highlight that unlawful sin relations for what the Hebrews are to refrain from. Again, the listings that we find so far are to keep his people separate and clean. And here's the thing, ready for worship. Ready for worship. I've never met anyone who was struggling in their marriage, who was struggling with their relationships, who could, with a clear conscience, come to the house of the Lord and leave with those struggles still intact and say, boy, I really worship the Lord today. Broken relationships, broken homes, struggling in the home hinders worship. I've never met a couple struggling that can say, man, that was really great today, that was really good, and then fuss at their husband or fuss at their wife as they're going out. Chapter 19 is the expectancy and a call to this holiness. Chapter 19 says, speak to the congregation of the people of Israel. The Lord says to Moses, that is, speaking new revelation. And I want you to say to the people, you shall be holy, for I am the Lord your God. I am holy. So if we are to be representatives and ambassadors for Christ, doesn't that imply that we also should carry the nature of Christ as well? If the description of our Lord is that he is number one, love, and that he is holy, shouldn't we have a level of that holiness and love in our lives as well? So the Lord tells his people that you are to be holy because I am holy. If you're going to represent me to the nations around, then you also must carry yourself with integrity. You must carry yourself, with your sins being atoned for. I gave a summary of chapter 17 and 18, and the Lord gives a summary or a quick reminder here. It's like a quick reminder, a summary of sort in chapter 19. So a quick reminder of this would be to revere a mother and father, to keep the Sabbath, to keep away from idols, sacrifice. As the Lord had commanded to be accepted by the Lord, do it sacrifice the way the Lord had commanded you to do. And very, very elevated in this truth is that everyone's sins are to be carried by that person and them alone. And so that means that, my mother can't pray for my sins, my father can't pray for my sins, my grandfather, grandmother can't pray for my sin. I have to come face to face with that, with my Lord. Okay, and so that is a truth that we find in that summary statement. So I think of chapter 19, in a way, as this kind of summary statement found within those first, it's almost a reminder of Sinai. And in fact, you'll find on the back side of this sheet, there is a comparison with chapter 19 of Leviticus and Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments of the Lord and the commandments listed. And you'll see there is a comparison. And we also find these commandments reiterated in the book of Deuteronomy as well. I grew up in a home that watched wrestling. Any wrestling fans? Not many. I grew up, man, grew up in my home, we watched wrestling, Florida wrestling, WWF wrestling, and if you watch wrestling when Hulk Hogan was really in his prime, when he was interviewed, he had a little slogan at the end of his you know, his interview or his segment. And his segment, he would say something like this. He would say, train, say your prayers, eat your vitamins, be true to yourself, be true to your country, and be a real American. So this was Hulk Hogan's philosophy of sorts. This is his way of life. You know, I don't consider Hulk Hogan to be this great philosophical mind, but this was his philosophy for life. This is what you do, okay? This is how you live, little Hulksters. Little Hulksters, take your vitamins. It's a short little synopsis of his philosophy, his way of life as an athlete, okay? As God is over his people, chapter 9:19 is a short synopsis of what he has expected of his people and the commands that he has already given on Sinai. The one highlighted truth of chapter 19 that I think we cannot miss, and I want to spend our time here, is on loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor as yourself, and what it looks like to not love your neighbor as yourself. So we'll say some truths such as don't bear false witness. What we find in chapter 19 is this premier command for ethics and holiness. This is how one is to be holy in the sight of the Lord and to exhibit a holy life in front of the community. Okay, not just a hypocritical facade, but real deep repentance and devotion to the Lord. So you would not steal. You would not lie to one another, bear false witness. You would not oppress your neighbor. You would not show partiality one to another. And James speaks very specifically about this sin of partiality. Somebody comes in dressed real nice, and someone comes in dressed, not so nice. And we say to the one who is dressed nicely, "What you set up here? Because you'll give us a bigger offering, brother. Why don't you sit back there? You gotta, yeah, you know, you're not too appealing to the eye." And James would say that's a sin of partiality, and it's not something. It's not new. It's not a new concept or truth. It's how to treat your neighbor as yourself. How to love on your neighbor as yourself. He says, "Do not bear a grudge." And in all of this, he says, "Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So I've got to ask you, how do I be a good neighbor? How am I a good neighbor? Let me say this. How am I to be a good Christ-honoring neighbor? I think that helps us a little more to answer that question. Here was the command in verse 9 of chapter 19, verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, and neither shall you gather the gleaning after your harvest. And so I think that's a very good, applicable verse for us living in a farming community. This would speak to us in some way on how to love our neighbors in the very vocation that we do. How do we use agriculture? How do we use our context to love on our neighbor? You know, there's been many times I would say, "Hey, you know, man, I really like some squash," and next thing I know, I got a few squash on my doorstep. Right? Use the thing that God has blessed you with to bless others. The poor would not be embarrassed by begging if they would go out into the field and were able to glean the field. This is the concept of gleaning the field. This gave them the chance to, number one, go into the field without embarrassment, and then it also gave them the opportunity to work for their food. Gave them an opportunity to put a little toil to it. So somebody's not just simply giving them a handout, you know, without them exerting a little bit and showing there's a bit of responsibility. I heard a comedian one time, he was joking, he was talking about, this is back whenever they had wrote welfare checks, and he would say, he said, "Well, you know, even people got so lazy now, he said, now they want me to come down there and pick the check up." And this concept of working has left their heart, left their mind, and they just simply want a handout. And so gleaning the field would teach them something about work, teach them something about community, that they themselves can say, you know what, by them blessing me, maybe I ought to bless someone else as well. Instead of trampling them underfoot, instead of throwing them or casting them away from society like the Egyptians did to the Hebrew, the Lord would say, you find a place for them, and you supply their need, because God is the God, He is the Lord that helps the helpless. He is the Lord that helps the helpless. And we really need to see this. And so let's look at Ruth chapter 2 and 2. I'll read this to you. I've got it in my notes in reference. We see the gleaning of the fields exhibited in Ruth chapter 2, verses 2 and 15. I'll highlight verse 2. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean amongst the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And he said to her, "Go, my daughter." Of course, speaking about Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, of course, a reflection of Jesus, on down into the future, our redeemer. The gleaning of the fields taught the people how to work, taught them about community, it taught them how to interact with their community and with their people. Now, to be a good neighbor is to be kind and to take care of those that cannot take care of themselves. So let me rephrase that. To be a good Christ-honoring neighbor is to take care of those who cannot take care of themselves. What do you think the greatest need for neighbors, for people we have in our influence, what do you think the greatest need is today? Is it food? Is it money? Is it things? Or is it the gospel? The gospel. The greatest thing we could give, the greatest thing we could share is the gospel. And yes, sure, reach out with our hands and give things that we need. Be kind to one another. You might say to yourself, it's not my job to do that. Preacher, it's not my job. Or to let them get a job. And to both of those statements, I say that's irrelevant considering the command. How many times have you seen someone holding a sign and they want food, and you say to yourself, well, if I give them a dollar or two, they're just going to go up there and buy a fifth of liquor. Or you to go meet their need and buy their food and say, Lord, have mercy. You definitely need Christ. You say, it's not my job. Irrelevant. You say, get a job. Irrelevant. And I understand that there are people who take advantage of the system, but the command still stands. Use wisdom. Now let the Lord, I say, deal with the shifty and with the deceitful, with those who are going to abuse it when they bite your hand. But a bad neighbor would be selfish and individualistic. And I understand we can't save the world. I understand that we can't save the world, we can't save the world's problems, but we can be a good neighbor, can't we? We can be a Christ-honoring neighbor to those that we influence in life. The same gleaning principle applies to the vineyard, that you shall leave what is left over for the poor and for the traveler. The next segments of the law are recollections of the laws and commands of God given on Sinai. Do not deal falsely. A bad neighbor would steal and bear false witness. A bad neighbor would steal and then lie about it. A loving neighbor, a loving Christ-honoring neighbor, would not use the Lord's name in a profane way, especially in the presence of another that claims Jesus as Savior. Think about that next time we use the Lord's name without reverence. We say God out of revered worship, or Jesus out of revered worship. I'm not being legalistic at this point, but what do you think your neighbor would think of you, your Christ-honoring neighbor would think of you if you use the name of Jesus in an unworshipful way? Swearing falsely would be using the name of Jesus in a way that's not worshipful. I would say, we say, oh God. My next question to myself would be, did I say that in a worshipful way? And then if I would say no, I would say, Lord, help me. If one was to swear by the name of the Most High, think of this, they would be affirming his omniscience. They would be affirming his righteousness. They would be affirming his fidelity, that he is always faithful. You would be affirming that his character is good and loving, and you would be recollecting on his character and nature and his attributes in a worshipful way. And if I use that name in any other way, then I have sinned. The command to the Hebrews was so that they would not make a covenant, they would not make a vow that they did not intend on keeping. So, to be a person of integrity, James even addresses this. James says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, and let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Okay, I'm not going to say yes, and if something happened, I couldn't keep that. All you need to do is say yes or no. I swear to yes or no. Now, would a bad or unloving neighbor use the name of the Lord inappropriately? Think about that the next time that we use the name of Jesus in a flippant way in front of another brother or sister. And you might say, "Preacher, wow, isn't that a little bit too legalistic? Preacher, isn't that a little bit too tight? Isn't it too strict and stringent?" And my response is, the world is already full of people misusing and speaking ill of our Lord, and it doesn't need help from us to add to the problem. We live in the most irreverent time in the history of humankind when it comes to respecting and giving respect to the Lord, especially to His church. You can blast from the housetop any religion that you want, and in time it becomes okay. You name the name of Jesus. You let a Christ follower live out their faith, and then all of a sudden they become hunted. They become the target of many different irreverent ideas. And it has affected the church in some regard. And my prayer would be that the Lord would have mercy on us. This isn't a legalistic matter. This isn't a matter of being too strict. This is a matter of coming out from the world and looking just like the world. The Israeli was not to oppress their neighbor. And this would be specifically by holding back wages. They're not to curse the deaf, if you follow the text, nor put a stumbling block in front of the blind. Another way of saying, do not oppress those who cannot fend for themselves. And this is a thing that the Lord hates, and we see it all through Scripture. Don't press down and oppress those who can't help and fend for themselves. It's a very interesting command here. The victims can't see or hear, but the Lord says, do not disrespect them by vain and what you might consider childish and vain actions. If you fear the Lord, you will treat them with dignity. You will treat them as if they were created in the image of God. They're image bearers of our Lord. You would treat them respectfully. A deaf person cannot hear how to respond to defend their character, and a blind man cannot maneuver around an obstacle that you place in front of them. In short, we are to fend for those who cannot fend for themselves. Now, here's a glaring New Testament context. In verse 16, he says, "You shall not go around as a slanderer amongst your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." And as you can probably tell, we're going to spend a little time talking about that slander and gossip in just a little bit. A good and loving neighbor, Christ-honoring neighbor, will not drag the name of their neighbor through the mud, which is slander. It will not drag their neighbor to a place of character assassination, where you assassinate that person's character by speaking ill of them. Where in the Bible does it say, and I can wait all day, where in the Bible does it say that it is beneficial and edifying to talk badly of one another? Where in the Bible does it say that it's okay to speak ill of the people that are in your church or people you don't like, or to speak ill of your church? Where in the Bible does it say that slander helps with the Great Commission? Where in the Bible do you find that? To respect each other is to also realize that the Lord is saying that He is the all-knowing God, the lasting God, the eternal God. I am the Lord, he says. So he would say, don't go around being a tale-bearer. Do not go around gossiping and then doctoring it up as prayer requests. I got a prayer request for you, and all you want to do is drag someone's name in the mud. So the Bible would prohibit being a tale-bearer. To harbor slander, to harbor gossip in our lives, we might have just as well spit on our Lord as he hung on the cross. Wow, you might say that's pretty strong. We might as well have just spit on him as he hung on the cross, because his work and this exhibit of love on the cross apparently hasn't made an impact yet. It hasn't made an impact yet. Gossip and slander of your fellow Christ followers tramples the love of Christ exhibited on the cross underfoot. And really, a person that the Bible describes as a gossiper or slander is like a seed picker. Seed picker. They go from house to house, person to person, collecting all the little juicy stories and all the details, so they themselves can go share those stories and then somehow maybe hoping that he or she will find someone that is worse than they. Seed picking. Listen, church, there's enough burden amongst God's people without us adding to it. And I thank the Lord that one day at the final judgment, Christ will refute slander, we'll refute gossip, and everything that was kept under the cover of darkness will be shouted from the rooftop. There's no reason at all why we as loving Christ followers cannot approach one another in love instead of going behind one another's backs. And I could preach this till I'm blue in the face. And somehow we really haven't got a hold of it. Look how Paul addresses the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 12 and 20 says, "For I fear that perhaps when I come I may find you not as I wish, and that you might find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander and gossip, conceit and disorder." If the Lord was to judge us today, would he find such sin? Would he find us guilty? The remainder of chapter 19, there are laws concerning the servants. There are agricultural laws that are listed in there. That when you plant the land, you plant a certain kind of tree, then you shall regard that fruit as forbidden. For 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. So there's demographics. There's a framework on how one is to farm. There's agricultural laws that are listed. In short, do not imitate the pagan or the sinner. There are laws about proper grooming of the hair. There's laws about tattoos. You know how many people I get ask me about tattoos. Is it a sin to get a tattoo? As a Christ follower, is it a sin to get a tattoo? Let me just set the context of Leviticus. Leviticus says that this is in reference to one that cuts one's body to mourn the dead. Now, I would not be an advocate, or I would not prohibit either way. But this proper context would say that this is to refrain from the pagan act of cutting oneself to mourn the dead. So, just keep that in mind. Keep the Sabbath. Do not seek to talk to the dead. There are laws concerning how to treat the elders and the foreigners, to treat them well as God, as being people made in the image of God. And I think there are good lessons for many of us today in the realm of being respectful. In all of these commands, the Lord says, "And you shall observe my statutes and all my rules and do them. I am the Lord." And this phrase here, "I am the Lord," is at least used 14 times in my translation and in this chapter alone. The acknowledgement of God's sovereignty, the acknowledgement of God's control of our lives, that he is Lord. It is also to keep his statutes and honor him by pursuing his holiness. And so you might ask, well, we know what it means to be good, Christ-honoring neighbor, but how do you treat your neighbor as well? The Lord Jesus addresses this when he is asked, what is the great commandment? The great commandment in the law. And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind." And then the second is like this: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And may I say that this is the formula for peace. Of course, living it allowing Christ to live it through you and the Spirit of God to live it through you. You love and you worship God with all you have. You worship Jesus with all you have, and then you love one another, which will forego the gossiping, which will forego the slander, which will forego the misuse. To love the Lord your God and to worship Him through the person of Jesus will equip you to love and to treat every fellow Christ follower with love and respect. And it will teach you how to love those that are in the world that we have a burden for. It will teach us how to love on them as well. How many today would say, Pastor, I haven't been a faithful neighbor? Who would say, I haven't been a friend to the church lately? I want to devote myself again to the service of the King. Who would step up for prayer and say, today I want to be a faithful neighbor, a faithful servant of the Lord? Might there be one here today who has been dishonest with their dealings with each other and it's time to come clean? Who would do that today? Who here would need to submit to the lordship of Christ who died for your sins, who was put in the tomb and then rose again on the third day? Who would stand today and say, and I stand for Christ? A portion from Leviticus teaches us some very important truths on treating our fellow man with love and respect, and then to pursue the will of God and the way of the Lord as we do so. I believe that this is the formula for shalom. Loving God, loving one another. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this day given to us. Father, I pray that you would speak to us at the invitation, your Holy Spirit. God, I'm just simply the messenger. So I pray, God, that you would use this message in a mighty way. And I just give it to you now. Father, it's in not anything I can do or anyone else, but it's you. We need you. And so I pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you will stand with me as we sing. Amazing love.